Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. No, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turn then to Genesis 12. Read the first 9 verses of Genesis 12. Consider verses 1 to 3 in particular this morning. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let's ask the Lord to equip us to hear and receive and believe his word this morning. Lord God, we thank you for what we've already read. Help us, Lord, to see the glorious connection between Genesis and Galatians, between your promises and their fulfillment, between Abram's seed and the Christ who has come. We pray that you would instruct our hearts, not just our minds this morning, and that we, Lord, would live in faith as Abram did. Live in faith in Jesus Christ. Strengthen and equip me to proclaim this word, and Lord, to declare it faithfully and well, and I pray that we would receive it with joy and thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, boys and girls, about how long ago was Jesus Christ born? If you use the children's catechism, that's probably the simplest question in the children's catechism, besides, you know, who made you? But it was about 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago, God entered this world coming in the flesh, coming to be born as a child, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and to be born of her, yet without sin. God humbling himself to such a degree to come to be one so weak, one under the law, one who came to suffer so that you and I could be set free from our sin. That was 2,000 years ago. It's a time that we can hardly imagine or fathom when we start to even understand how big numbers can be. But think back, not just 2,000 years ago, but to 2,000 years before that. 4,000 years ago from today. And that's where we come to this morning. That's when Abraham lived. That's when he was walking the earth. And when he was receiving the wonderful promises of God of a child, of his child who was going to come, of the seed of Abraham who was going to come and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's where we're going to consider consider God's word today. In the coming weeks, Lord willing, I'm hoping in the first weeks of January to begin a long series in the book of Luke. And so we're going to, in January, and probably take us a bit working through Luke 1 and 2 at least, to consider all the details of the glorious story of the coming of the Christ and all that led up to it in the time that it happened. So we're going to come to those details that Luke, who paints and uses and gives us quite a few details to consider of the coming of the Christ. But today I want to do something perhaps a little bit different, and I want us to spend our time in the Old Testament and to consider two passages, Genesis this morning and Isaiah 40 this afternoon, that bring us to consider the promises of God that are fulfilled in the coming of the Christ. Promises of God that are given that were fulfilled when Christ entered this world, or beginning, their fulfillment beginning as Christ entered this world, and the blessings of which we still benefit from today. We're going to move from the Old Testament to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to you and me that Jesus Christ is found on every page of the Scriptures, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Everything. Jesus said himself after his resurrection, that as he was talking to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, and he was going back to the prophets and to the law, and he was going back and he said, "These are they which speak of me." The Old Testament is all about the Christ. And this morning in particular, we're going to focus on these promises that God made to Abram that find their fulfillment in Christ, especially that climactic promise that through Abram would come a blessing to all the families of the earth. Through Abram would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It's a promise that you and I need to receive and believe in its fulfillment today, and because it's not just good enough for us to know that such a promise was made and that such a promise was kept. It's incumbent on each one of us to believe in the Christ who is the fulfillment of these promises. We must believe on the promised and provided Savior in order to know the same blessing that Abram knew and all who in faith have come to know. So we're going to consider these first three verses of Genesis 12. Jesus Christ coming into our world is God's fulfillment of His promise to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. Jesus Christ coming into our world is God's fulfillment of His promise to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. We have in verse 1, God's planned salvation. God, in verses 2 and 3, God's promised blessings. And then as we're going to consider particularly out of Galatians 3, we're going to consider God's perfect fulfillment. So first we have God's planned salvation. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Genesis 12 is a pivotal moment, the turning point in the whole book of Genesis. It is the beginning of a new era of hope for the entirety of humanity, for the whole world. This is where God's plan of redemption becomes more narrowly focused into this one family that He sets apart, but the plan begins to be unveiled more and more. Genesis 3:11, we have man continually sinning and growing in their wickedness and in their sin. In Genesis 3, of course, we had the fall of man from their state of innocency into sin. And yet, even there, in that first moments, those first moments of sin, God comes and He brings a promise. He promises that He curses the serpent, and then He brings punishment and judgment upon the man and the woman. And yet He promises there that through the woman would come a seed, the seed of the woman, who would conquer the seed of the serpent, who would have this great victory. There would be a great conflict, but the seed of the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. We know this as the first gospel promise, the first gospel proclamation of the coming Christ, who is indeed the seed of the woman. But from that point, things seem to get worse and worse and worse, all the way up, including through the flood, whereby God wiped out all of humanity except for Noah and his family. But even after the flood, in Genesis 11, arrogant humanity refused to obey God. God said, go and multiply, fill the earth. And they said, no, we're gonna stay together. We're gonna work together. We're going to go. We found a nice spot in the land of Shinar. We're going to build a really big tower. We're going to stay together. We're going to help each other. We're going to build a tower. We're going to reach to heaven. Arrogant humanity still wanting to be God and to reach to God. And God scattered them. God changed their languages. He scattered them across the face of the earth. Arrogant man could not save himself, could not provide his own redemption, could not help himself. He only made things worse. But in Genesis 12, we come to a different picture. We come to God promising to make it well. God promising redemption. God saying, you can't save yourself, but I can save you. I've scattered the nations, but I have a plan by which I'm going to bring the nations together again. I'm going to bring a Savior who is going to gather His people from all the nations and to be brought together as one people under one God in one worship. In Genesis 12, God begins to unveil His way of salvation. He introduces this new beginning. And He begins with Terah's family. And particularly from Terah comes Abram. God was going to work through this family line. Abram was nothing special. He was not one that stood out as one who was particularly holy. In fact, in Joshua 24, Joshua declares that God chose Abram and his family from amongst the idol worshippers in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was an idol worshipper. He was as wicked as anyone else in terms of not serving God, but serving false gods. But God called him out. God called him out of there to go where God wanted him to be so God could use him. You know, the term for church in the New Testament literally means the called out ones. We are the called out ones, but that didn't start in the New Testament. That started all the way back in Genesis. Abraham was one of those called out by God to serve Him, to be set apart for Him. Just as you and I, Abraham is very much like you and me. None of us have anything by which to commend ourselves to God. But He called us out of darkness into His light to serve Him. Abram was called to get out of his country in the end of chapter 11, we find he and his family moved from Ur over here to Haran. That's where they stopped. They had to keep coming. They only made it about halfway to Canaan. And they settled there, but God, that wasn't good enough. And God comes now in Genesis 12, and it seems to be a second call. Get out of your country. He hadn't quite moved out of what was familiar. God wanted him to have a complete break from the idolatrous past, his idolatrous family. And he, in an increase of difficulty, says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. He called Abram to have a complete break that he might serve God fully and not be pulled back to what he had come from. It was a difficult request, or it was a difficult command, rather. It wasn't a request, it was a command. It was difficult, but Abram responded in faith. He obeyed God. God said, I will bring you to a land that I will show you. He didn't even say, this is the land you're going to go to. He didn't say, I'm going to give you this land yet. But he said, I will bring you to a land that I will show you. Abram had to respond in faith. This is an important lesson for you and me who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, God requires all of you. God wants all of you. God wants there to be a break from anything that will pull you back. And when God commands something, you must do it, always. No matter how difficult, no matter who you might have to leave behind. God must always come first in your life. Always. Does He come first in your life? Or what is the point of saying, no, that's a bit too much. That's too far. Is it too much for God to ask for everything from you? To ask from you full and complete devotion in return for the salvation that He has given to you? Don't think of Abram as the example you need to follow. Think of Christ as the example you are to follow. When we think of Christ who came and humbled Himself so low as He did, we not only think of the child who came and was in the manger and all this story, but we have to think about where He came from and what He did to enter our humanity. Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2, and it's good to consider this when we think of the birth of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Consider what Christ gave up so that He could come into this world to save you. Those verses in Philippians 2 don't bring us to the cross first. It brings us to the birth of Christ and His humble birth to save us. He was found in the appearance of a man. He became man. God intended to bring salvation to the world through Abram, and He called Abram out of his present life into a new life of service to God that he might do it. But even greater, God intended to save the world through Jesus Christ, and Christ entered our world, humbling Himself, being sent of the Father in order to bring about your salvation. Jesus Christ coming into our world is God's fulfillment of His promise to bless all the families of the earth through Abram. God called Abram, but God also gave him rich blessings. He made rich and great promises to him. And those promises and those blessings flow to us as His people, as God's people today, as spiritual descendants of Abraham today. So we have in verses 2 and 3 the promised blessings. God is very gracious. When He commands His people, He makes great and rich promises to His people. These are not things we demand of God. This is not a negotiation. Abraham didn't say, okay, I'll go, but here's my five things I need from you, and then I'll go. No, God said, go. But He also said, and I will do this for you. I will give you these things. In fact, the original language makes it more emphatic that God was basically saying to Abraham, go in order that I may bless you. Go so that I can pour out my blessings upon you. God wanted to bless Abraham. That was His whole point in calling him out, so that He could bless Abram with a relationship with God and through Abram to bless the world. You and I are called out of this world, brothers and sisters, to be blessed by God. We're called out to experience God's blessings. We are not called out to be cursed. We're called out. It's a great and rich blessing of God. And that every time we obey, God is gracious to bless us and to provide. That in obedience, we find the greatest and richest blessings of God. To put that negatively, every time you and I disobey, we miss out on God's blessings. Every time you and I disobey and choose to find happiness and hope in the world, we miss out on the blessing that comes through obedience from in trusting God. Not that we've earned those blessings, but that's how God works. That's how God blesses and promises. And here to Abraham is no different. He makes these gracious promises. In fact, six promises here in these two verses, plus in verse 7, the more explicit land promise, which we're not going to consider today. What we see here is that God's blessings far outweigh His command. The command was difficult, but the blessings were far greater, were far more glorious. They always are for you and me too. If we see and look by faith, we read the commands of God in Scripture, that His blessings are far greater than the cost of our obedience. We need to believe it is so. This is stepping out in faith. We need to learn this from our youngest days. Boys and girls, it is much better to obey God, and that means obeying your parents, than disobedience, though the evil one wants to tell us that disobedience is going to bring greater happiness. It never does. See, Genesis 11, the builders of the Tower of Babel, I can't even say their names because God, they wanted to build a name for themselves, but ironically, their names are lost to history. We're never told their names. But the tower, they wanted to establish a great name for themselves. They wanted to establish themselves in the land of Shinar. They wanted to be God. They wanted to build themselves up and they received nothing. They failed miserably in everything they sought. But in Genesis 12, God comes to Abram and He promises these very things. And He says, I will give them to you. Not on your terms, on my terms. But I'm going to give you the rich blessings. It comes not through serving ourselves, but through serving God. Well, the first blessing God says is, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, we think right away quantity. I'm going to make you a numerous people, and God will come back and repeating this promise and say, I'll make your nation's descendants as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. This was quite a promise to make to a 75-year-old man who was, and his wife, who were barren, who had no children. And we're not just had no children, could not have children. But God promised to give them a seed. We're going to come back to that seed, not just Isaac, but to Christ in a little bit. We think of quantity, but it's also a great nation because it's a nation that was near to God. Deuteronomy 4, Moses speaks to the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, and he says, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? They would be great because they would be near to God, and God is great. Second, simply the simple statement, I will bless you. I will bless you. Blessing is found frequently. I think it's found in the book of Genesis more than any of the Old Testaments, the word for blessing. It's found in the book of Genesis more than any other book. God is blessing. All the way through the early chapters, there's God's promise of blessing. This is God showing His favor to those upon whom He wants to set it. God is promising to shower Abraham and his descendants, his seed, with everything they needed that they could, so that they could live for God. That's the blessings we enjoy as God's people. God promises to give us everything we need to live for Him. God promises, thirdly, to give Abraham a great name. That was a great concern in the ancient world. Again, Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. That was a great and important thing in the ancient world. Still is today, but then it was important. And Abram was in his own homeland. He was in his own country. He had a heritage and a lineage, and he was Abram, son of Terah, and he could go back in history, and there was a name already there, but God said, leave it all behind. Get out and go to a place where he had no name. No one knew him. He was a stranger in Canaan. No one knew who he was. But God promised to give him a great name, that he would be known as one who was blessed of God. There's actually a royal hint that leads us to Christ here. Because the only other person in the Old Testament to whom God promises a great name is David. when God makes his covenant with David, he says to him in 2 Samuel 7, as he's says, I'm going to build you a house, David. He says, I have been with you wherever you have gone, have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And David's being Abraham's descendant, we go further from Abraham to David to the Christ. Gabriel making the announcement to Mary of the Christ, the one whom she would bear, simply says in Luke 1:32, he will be great. He will be great. Oh, come, let us adore him. The great one, born a child in the manger. The son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. God certainly would make Abram's name great. In the fourth blessing comes at the end of verse 2. You shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. In verse 3, whereas we're going to come to that climactic promise, Abram said that through him he'd be a channel for blessing. His family, his descendants would be a channel of God's blessing. But here, that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to the fact that Abraham would be an example of blessing, that people would know blessing by Abraham. Abraham and blessing would become synonymous terms. People would, as Philip Evison writes, people automatically couple his name with blessing and will say, may God make me like Abraham. May God bless me as he blessed him. God said to his people in Zechariah 8, you have been a curse to the nations. In other words, people look at you as synonymous with curse because of their punishment. But I will make you a blessing. I will make them consider you to be blessed by God. And that's fulfilling and continuing this promise that he made to Abram. I.e. that Abram would be a blessing, an example of blessing. The fifth promise then, we have the promise of being a great nation, the promise of blessing, the promise of a great name, the promise of Abram being an example of blessing. The fifth one is God's personal protection of Abram and his descendants. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you. This isn't just that the one who blesses you will be blessed, as in a passive sense, but God personally was going to be involved in Abram's life. He had called him out. He had called him out to be his own. God would see to it that he was protected, that he was kept, that he was preserved, that he would know these blessings of God. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Notice the plural blessers and the singular curser. God, the blessings upon Abraham would outweigh the curse. God, though, does commit any who even just dishonor Abram would receive the judgment of God that comes in the curse of God's displeasure, knowing God's judgment rather than God's favor. But all this leads us to that sixth promise, the ultimate promise. The way it's used in the New Testament, the great promise of God through Abram is that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, by families, God is referring to all the tribes, all the tongues, all the languages, the different groups that had now been spread out across the earth since the Tower of Babel. They were separated into their own families, their own families of languages and ethnicities. And they had been spread out. This is not referring to every single individual, but every tribe, tongue, language, and people would be blessed through Abram. This promise has the widest application of blessing of all of them. This is a promise that doesn't just focus on Abram and Israel, but it focuses on the whole world. Israel was to be a channel of blessing to the entire world. It began in Abram. Through him, all the earth would be affected. And it's clear here already, just in terms of thinking through it, this is not a material blessing that God was focusing on, but a spiritual blessing. This was not Abram providing something to the nations that they could acquire for themselves some other way, but it was providing through Abram something that the nations, the families of the earth, no man could gather for himself, could acquire for himself. Salvation with God, forgiveness for sins, reconciliation with the Holy God. This was the blessing of God that would flow through Abram to the nations. This was already evident in the Old Testament that the knowledge of God, which was given to the Israelites, was meant to be there as a beacon to the nations of who God is. The fact that they had the law and the testimonies, they had the revelation of God, all of that was to show, be a demonstration to the world of what they were missing and what they needed. But ultimately, this blessing comes to its climax in Jesus Christ, comes to its ultimate point in Jesus Christ, who is the blessing of God to the nations. Jesus Christ coming into our world is God's fulfillment of this promise, of His promise to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. This is God's commitment, and God fulfills it. We've heard the plan of God to save. We've heard the promises of God to Abraham, the promise of blessing. But what does this have to do with Jesus? And what does it have to do this morning as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps first we begin, as we consider the fulfillment of this promise, perhaps the question to ask is how is this the crowning promise? Well, Matthew Henry summarizes that well, and he says, this is the crowning promise because it points at the Messiah, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. Jesus is the great blessing of the world, the greatest that ever the world was blessed with. How do we know that Jesus Christ, and in His coming, this is the fulfillment of this promise? Well, we know this because of the whole line of redemption. If we follow and trace the whole line of redemption that runs through Abram and through his descendants and through his family. But in particular, we know this because of God's restatement of this promise in the following chapters and the use of this promise in the New Testament, how the New Testament authors understood what God was saying when He made this promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God first restates this promise several times. He restates it to Abram and to Isaac and to Jacob, his children, not because God needs to really make us think that God doesn't need to prove His faithfulness, but we doubt. We doubt God's promises. Abram struggled with doubt. We doubt God's promises. God makes these promises over and over again because we are a doubting people. God restates His promise to Abram in Genesis 18, verse 18, and again in Genesis 22, verse 18. In Genesis 26, verse 4, He makes the same promise to Isaac, and in 28, verse 14, He makes the promise to Jacob. I'm not going to read those over each one with you, but I do want to consider what God says in Genesis 22, and you can turn to Genesis 22, verse 18. In Genesis 22, God tests the faith of Abraham, and He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, your beloved son, the one whom you love, Isaac. Take him and offer him as a burnt offering on the altar that I'm going to point you to, where you need to go. And Abram obeys God, and he is willing to offer and to sacrifice even his only beloved son because God has commanded him to do it, though God did not make him do it. And it was a test that Abram passed by the grace of God. And God, after Abram had passed that test and the ram was offered in the place of Isaac, God calls out to him and he affirms his promises to Abram of making him a great nation. And in chapter 22, verse 18, he says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God restates this promise to Abram, but notice the difference. Notice how he changes it or reveals more now. He had said to Abram, "In you all the nations of the earth or all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now it's in your seed. Singular seed. In your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That may not seem to mean much, but it will in a moment. And he gives the same new information to Isaac and to Jacob. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We'll turn then to Galatians 3, where we read this morning. Turn to Galatians 3, and we'll look first at verse 16. Where Paul affirms that it matters that God didn't say to your seeds, through your seeds all the nations of the earth will be blessed, but through your seed, through one particular descendant. The singular seed matters because Paul says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ is this seed. When you go back just a few verses in Galatians 3, Paul declares that God preached the gospel to Abraham for the world when he said to Abraham, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." God says to Abraham, essentially, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In Jesus Christ, who is going to come from you through your line, I will bless all the nations. This promise of God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago was a promise that was centered in Jesus Christ in his coming into the world, which happened 2,000 years ago. This is all grounded in Jesus Christ. It teaches us that God's promise of blessing, of forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. Peter makes this same point to the Jews in Acts 3, verses 25 and 26. That it is Jesus Christ who is the hope of the nations. Jesus Christ who is the light for the darkness. Jesus Christ is the good news that needs to go to the nations. His birth is indeed, as the angel saying, glad tidings that needs to go of forgiveness for all people. He is the Savior, not just of Israel, but of the world. And this is why Mary, when she's praising God in the Magnificat, in her response to what the angel had revealed to her about her being the one by whom the Christ would enter the world as a child, and she's praising God, and she says at the end of her song, "God, He, that is God, has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever." God was bringing His mercy to bear, not just for Israel, but for the world through this one seed, through Jesus Christ, the blessing to the nations. So Christ is this great fulfillment. Him entering this world is God fulfilling His promise of blessing the nations through the seed of through Abraham. It's a wonderful thing to recognize and realize God's fulfillment of all His promises, particularly this one. Because you and I are recipients. We are not Abraham's seed. We're not Abraham's descendants by nature. Unless we have Jewish heritage. But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we are His seed, His descendants by faith in that great seed, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know, it's wonderful to see and to understand, to see how the Scriptures hold together, how there's promise and fulfillment all over the Scriptures. But simply knowing that there's fulfillment is not enough. Simply knowing that God made a promise 4,000 years ago that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago is not enough. The blessing is not arbitrarily just given to every single person. Just simply knowing, well, God said He was going to bless the nations through Abram, so that's great. I'll just expect a blessing from Him. It's not automatic to every single person. It has indeed spread through Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the far corners of the earth, the families of the earth coming, those in from every tribe, tongue, and people will be gathered around the throne in glory, praising God. But if you want to know the blessing of salvation, if you want to know the blessing that God has brought through Abram and through the Christ, you must believe in the Christ. You must believe as Abram did. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 9, after restating this gospel promise, "In you all the nations shall be blessed," Paul writes, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." You must believe. You must believe in the Christ. You must have faith like Abraham in order to know the blessings of God. He was saved by faith. You need to be saved by faith, to be justified, to be made right with God through Christ. You, if you do not know Him, must bow this morning to the child in the manger, God who came down among us as the great fulfillment of promise, the one who and lived His perfect life and died His necessary and faithful death in order to save, to bring this blessing to bear upon us. to worship God in the flesh, the central truth of the gospel, Jesus, God Himself coming in our humanity to save us in our humanity. Knowing is not enough. Believing is what you need. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe in Him. For those who are trusting in Jesus Christ by faith, this is a wonderful reminder to you and me that our faith, our salvation, is God's fulfillment of His eternal plan. His fulfillment in time of blessing the nations through Abram and coming into your life and coming into my life and into our hearts and bringing that blessing to bear, not just on pages of the Scripture, but into our real lives. The blessings of salvation that we enjoy through God's covenant faithfulness and the promises He made to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to David and are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We've considered these ones to Abraham this morning. God always fulfills His promises. God always keeps His word. Even to this very day, every promise God has made, you can trust Him to keep and to fulfill. You can remember, it's important for you and me to continually remind ourselves of His faithfulness, to take this morning and to be marveling and praising God and giving thanks that He is faithful. He's been faithful. He'll always be faithful. And you and I can renew our faith in His faithfulness, to refresh ourselves in His care and trust every promise, including those ones that we are struggling to trust even right now, those that seems so unlikely to come about, so impossible to our own mind and understanding and planning. But God brings them about. Just like Abram. Abram believed. He didn't realize that. He didn't at that point realize it was going to be 2,000 years before Christ entered the world. But he believed, though he knew he wouldn't live to see it. Though he wouldn't live to see much of it, his descendants would come to know. But he knew God was making a promise, and he believed him in spite of how unlikely it seemed. And then you and I can take this message as we consider again this morning. God made a promise. God kept His promise. It's good news for the nations that when as we've been blessed as the nations, we can bring that to others. We can tell others of the good news of the Son of Abram, the Son of God, who has come into the world as God's great blessing, that He is the blessing that all men need. Jesus Christ coming into our world is God's fulfillment of His promise to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. This morning we've considered the promise, the blessing, and the fulfillment. Salvation revealed 4,000 years ago and carried out for our benefit and blessing 2,000 years ago in the birth of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we serve an awesome God. The gospel is good news for our hearts and for the nations. In Jesus Christ coming, God's promise to bless nations reaches its climax. And in Christ, by faith in Him, we're recipients of this greatest blessing of God. Let us then praise our God, praise the God of Abraham, praise our Lord Jesus Christ, and worship the blessing who has come from God to us and to our families. Amen. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we do praise You. God of Abraham, God of our fathers, God of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, for showing us from Your Word. Not only are You gracious to make wonderful promises of blessing, but You are powerful to bring about those promises and make them true and real. And there is no greater promise made and fulfillment kept than the coming of Christ and His awesome work. We thank You, God, for showing us from the Scriptures this seed of Abraham whom You brought into the world. May we not only know and see it and logically be able to understand it, but those things are important, but that we would also believe. And that believing in Jesus Christ, we would have salvation by His name. We ththank You, God, for this. May it's Lord, fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness. Renew our faith, and where we struggle to believe or we're having a hard time believing Your truth and Your promises, Lord, give us grace and faith. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Hear us, we pray. We give thanks and praise to You. Receive our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.